We're turning in God's Word once again this evening to the book of Proverbs, and we're turning to Proverbs chapter 16, and we want to read a few of these verses with you tonight. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 1, we read these words: "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment." Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege once again of meeting around thy precious word. We do pray, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts tonight. O minister, we pray, give us help, Lord, as we seek to preach thy word. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. May souls hear and listen and be taught tonight. But most of all, may they hear the Lord Jesus Christ, calling him unto themselves. We pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to help in the preaching of thy word. Undertake, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Tonight we're continuing our series on gospel texts in the book of Proverbs. Now, last week we considered Proverbs 12, verse 15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Tonight we're turning to Proverbs chapter 16, and we're reading verses 5 and 6. "Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Now, a little outline I could give you for these verses. Verse 5 is a warning, and verse number 6 is a remedy. The warning and the remedy, and any gospel message will have that. There has to be a warning about what's wrong, about what's sinful, what's against God, before there can be a remedy to put that right. And here we have in verse number 5, the warning. And we're splitting this into two parts. We want to take the first clause: "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Now, pride is identified as a sin in the opening words of verse number 5. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord." Now, earlier in the book of Proverbs, in chapter number 6, we have read that God hates sin. Verse number 16 of chapter 6, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." We do all of God's people well, from the preacher to the people in the pew, to read down those things, remind ourselves of the things that the Lord hates, and we ought to hate those things too. And we pray that the Lord will give us a hatred of sin and a love for that which is right. But in verse 17 there, he says, "a proud look." What is pride? Well, Jonathan Edwards said, "Pride is a person having too high an opinion of himself. Pride is the first sin that ever entered into the universe, and the last sin that is rooted out. Pride is the worst sin. It is the most secret of all sins. There is no other matter in which the heart is more deceitful and unsearchable. Alas, how much pride the best have in their hearts. Pride is God's most stubborn enemy. There is no sin so much like the devil as pride. It is a secret and subtle sin, and appears in a great many shapes which are undetected and unsuspected." We know that the sinner is identified as someone who is proud. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, about how the Lord gave people up to their sin. And one of the descriptions of those people that he gave up onto their sin is found there in verse number 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So therefore, pride or the proud is used in Scripture to mark those who are without the Lord. Now, we can wisely and biblically state that the Lord calls us to live in the opposite manner as we walk with him. And therefore, rather than living in pride as a Christian, we ought to have humility. Humble yourselves, the Bible says. Be clothed with humility. And it's interesting that pride is really not a sin that is abhorred in society. It's not a sin that many people feel a great conviction over. In fact, there are many who are held up today in society as role models, and they're full of pride. But the Lord calls it an abomination. Something that is detestable. Why? Well, someone put it this way: pride is the root of all sins. Pride is a man or a woman or a boy or girl saying, I know better than God. He has said, this is wrong, but I'm going to do it because I just want to and I know better. Or God says, this is good, do this, but I don't want to. I know better and I'm not going to. The Puritan Thomas Manton wrote, other sins are against God's law, but pride is against God's sovereignty. You see, in many ways when we sin, we break God's law. But pride is the one thing that causes us to replace God with ourselves. I will be the judge. I will decide what I want to do. And it was pride in the heart of man, I know better than God, that brought sin into this world. God had given the command. Adam and Eve had purity, and they had beauty, and they had a world of perfection, everything that their hearts could ever have desired. But with the devil coming and sowing doubt in the word of God, pride entered in. I want to be like God. I want to have the authority. I want to have the control. I want to dictate what's right and what's wrong. And therefore, as a result, pride brought sin into the world. Pride is saying, I don't need God. That's what was said in the Garden of Eden whenever they ate of the fruit. I don't need God's word. How many people are saying that today? I can get by on my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ability. I don't need God's truth or God's word or God's son or his gospel or his commands. I'm able to make wise judgments on my own. And if you speak to many people today and you ask them to think about what the Bible says, they look down at you with great pride. How dare you? I don't need to listen to some old book or some old-fashioned teaching. I know exactly what is right and what is wrong. And yet the Word of God tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not only that, but pride keeps the heart from God. Because a heart that feels no need of God will never seek God. Pride is so dangerous because it tells a sinner how good he is, how upright he is, how great he is, how wonderful he is, and therefore such a man who thinks he's a good, decent person sees no need of a Saviour. Why? Because pride does not see things as they truly are. Pride's puffed up. If you could see with reality, dear sinner, what your heart is, you wouldn't be proud. You'd be very humble. You'd be very ashamed. But the reality is pride dresses everything up and says, oh, I'm wonderful. Why does the sinner continue in his or her sin? Unsaved person, why are you today sitting in your sin? Because you do not see nor feel the need of deliverance. The sinner believes that they are in control of all that pertains to them. And yet the reality is, not one breath are you taking, but God has given it to you. Pride is fighting against God. One Bible commentator said, pride is a devastating sin and is complex. Most sins turn us away from God, but pride directly attacks God. It lifts us above and against God, seeking to dethrone him by enthroning ourselves. And that's what happened with the devil. That's how he fell. Whenever he was one of the angels engaged in the worship of the Lord, we read in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 2 of a little bit of insight into his fall. And the Lord God said, "Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as a heart of God." I am God. I am God. I am going to be like God. And the devil was not content to sit in submission under the Lord. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to be the one that was in charge. And therefore he was cast out of heaven. And every single person that's born into this world is born with that mentality. I'm in charge. I'm in charge of my life. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. Don't you tell me what to do. And we need to be careful that that attitude doesn't creep into the heart of a Christian. When such pride comes into the heart of a Christian, they couldn't be told, should you stand in your head to speak to them, that something is right or something is wrong. Whenever the Word of God says that something is right, then friend, it is right. When the Word of God says something is wrong, it is wrong. And may we all come to God's Word. And may we all come to God's house with a heart that says, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me thy way. Lord, don't allow pride to come in and cause me to exalt myself, thinking that I know better or thinking that I know everything. But Lord, help me to be humble and to listen to thee and to be guided by thee and by thy truth. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Why? "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And let us be very careful about this, and let us be very sure about this. Don't think you're doing some great work for the Lord if it's being done in pride. Don't think you're the great answer to the church, because that pride will cause you to be the great problem in the church. Friend, we must clothe ourselves with humility. Anything we are is because of God's grace to us. Thomas Watson said, "Let us carry ourselves as God's children in humility. Be ye clothed with humility. It is a becoming garment. Let a child of God look at his face every morning in the glass of God's word and see his sinful spots. This will make him walk humbly all the day after. God cannot endure to see his children grow proud. He suffers them to fall into sin as he did Peter, so that their flumes may fall and that they may learn to go on lower ground." Oh, may the Lord cause us to realize pride is fighting against God. But pride also, when we think about it, we can say this: no matter where this pride is placed, there's never any justification for pride. There's never any justification for pride. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, it says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive it? Now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" You see, no matter what it is, it could be ability. It could be talent. It could be knowledge. Whatever it is that the Lord has blessed you with, remember, it has been the blessing of the Lord. If you're successful, remember, it's been the blessing of the Lord. Friend, if you're healthy, it's a blessing of the Lord. If the Lord has given you some position in life, remember, it is a blessing of the Lord. Proverbs 2, verse 16, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." The Lord giveth. So if you're wise, and you have been blessed with discernment, and the Lord has given you discernment, remember, it's been given by the Lord. It's not natural. It's not of man. And as believers, we must remember that we have nothing but what we've received. And that ought to keep us humble. But the great problem with pride is also this: pride makes man the focus rather than God. Pride robs God for what rightfully is his. The Lord ought to be praised and worshipped for all he has done, for what he is doing, for what he has promised to do. But the sinner in pride is more concerned about pleasing himself or herself than his creator. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. When God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what ought to have been the scenario? It ought to have been that Adam and Eve were running out worshipping and praising and rejoicing and fellowshipping with God. But they were more concerned about pleasing themselves than their Creator. When pride enters into the heart of a believer, it can have devastating consequences. We think of the battle of Ai in the book of Joshua. Oh yes, the children of Israel had fought against Jericho, a stronghold of a city, and through God they had defeated that great city. They had been obeying God's commandments, and that had brought victory. But when they saw Ai, this little insignificant place, they cut the army. They shred the majority of the army. They said, just a few need to go up. And they went up without seeking the Lord. They went up without sanctifying themselves. There was sin among them. They went up just assuming we are able to do this because of what has gone before. And whenever they came to that small city, the fact was that some of them lost their lives that day because the Lord wasn't with them. They hadn't made the preparation. They hadn't sanctified themselves. They hadn't ensured they were right with God before setting off. They hadn't ensured God was with them. And because of that, they were not blessed in the battle in any shape or form. In fact, many were killed in that battle. C.H. Spurgeon said, God will not go forth with that man who marches in his own strength. Praise God, he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. But in this instance, what we are saying is this, the Lord will not bless our endeavors, and the Lord will not prosper our hand, spiritually speaking, if we seek to do all things without him. We need to learn, and may God give us grace to learn quickly and learn gladly. So here we see that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And friend, if you're not saved tonight, then you're proud. How do I know that? Because you have not yet submitted to the Lord. You have not yet expressed your need of a Savior. You think you can make it on your own. And then it says in the next clause of verse number 5, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, the first part of that verse speaks about the individual. Everyone, every single individual. But this second part speaks of individuals joining together. People who think that they can join together to fight against the Lord. But I want you to notice the last few verses. He shall not be unpunished. Yes, hand may join in hand, and there may be groups of people, but listen, the individual and each of the individuals shall not go unpunished. Man makes much of himself in pride, and even at times, having lived without the Lord and being maybe successful, physically speaking, materially speaking, in this world, he seems to think he has gotten away with such a lifestyle, but there's always a payday for sin. And we think of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was there in Egypt whenever Moses was sent by God with a message from heaven, let my people go that they may worship me. In Exodus 5 verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let the people go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. And friend, there's maybe someone who is sitting in their living room, sitting in their kitchen, watching this, maybe listening to this on a radio somewhere, and you're saying to yourself, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, and I will not do as he says. Oh, may that not be the cry of your heart. Because the Lord caused 10 plagues to come upon the land of Egypt. Oh, many were killed. The crop was absolutely decimated. The animals, many of them suffered and were killed. Many were inflicted with sickness and difficulties. And the sad reality was even death came upon the land of Egypt from the hand of God as a judgment for sin. Pharaoh had to let go of the thing that he was holding so tightly, the children of Israel. Whenever they had gone a few days' journey into the wilderness and they come into the Red Sea, Pharaoh decided, no, you know what? Even though I've had so much judgment with God, I want them back. God isn't going to get his way in my life, even though it's wrecked me, even though I've lost so much. God's not going to get his way. And he sent his army down, and you know what happened at the Red Sea? He lost more than he lost before. Because God delivered his people safely through the Red Sea by a miracle, and the soldiers, as they were going through, after the last of the children of Israel had come out the other side, the waters came together, and so many of them were drowned. Sin and pride result in great loss, great hurt, and great harm. And yet the sinner continues on. The sinner continues on. I'll do what I want. Even though it's cost me in the past, I'll still do what I want. Even though I've lost many things that are dear to me, I'll still do what I want. But they don't reckon on the Lord's judgment. Pharaoh learned that the hard way. Many people learn it the moment they die. And they open up their eyes in a Christless eternity, and they realize that God has the final say. Oh, that the Lord would open your eyes tonight to see the danger of going on in your sin, thinking you don't need God. Turn with me to Psalm 2. We read it a few moments ago. And in Psalm 2, we have a psalm that speaks about a joining together, hand in hand, of people who are going against God. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. Hand in hand against God, the rulers and the leaders. Here's people who probably don't agree in very much, very often. Different leaders from different jurisdictions. But they join hand in hand in the fact that they want to strengthen their hand against the Lord. And while the individual is responsible for living their life and giving account to God for the life that they have lived, we see here that God takes note of the kings and the rulers and those who have authority in this world. Why? Because their actions affect and influence those over whom they have authority. Many today are leading their nations and their people in ungodly paths. Many of our leaders are legislating wicked laws. They're rewarding evil. And they're standing back when that which is good is attacked and persecuted. And society basically is saying, we will do what we want to do. We'll function with our own standards. We'll function with our own opinions. And all the while forgetting that above their little throne, above their little parliament, there's a God in heaven before whom they will stand and give an account. And we have to say that, humanly speaking, there's times we look around and see the laws that are being passed and the threats that are being made, and we would say that we're fearful over such happenings, and it is right that we pray against these things and that we stand against things that are wrong, those things that are contrary to God's word in government and society, that we seek to pray the Lord to deal with them. But in the midst of leaving the matters in prayer before the Lord and doing, humanly speaking, what we can to protect that which is right, let's remember the rest of the psalm. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know what I read here? That there's no panic in the throne room of God. Why? Because he says in verse 6, I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I believe what is being said here is this. The Lord is sovereign, seated on the throne of eternity. And our Savior reigns, and he rules, and he will judge. And therefore, he will speak against the wicked, and they will be fearful. He will speak against them and vex them sore with his displeasure. The Lord's not worried. The Lord is not panicked. But we read down this passage that wickedness will cease. Evil rule will come to an end. And those who sought to set themselves against the Lord will be defeated. Praise God. There's no doubt about that. We know how this ends. And here's what the conclusion is. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Oh, those in authority, oh, those who are rulers, ye judges of the earth, be instructed, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, and his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. You go into the world today, and you say, who are blessed in this world? Who's the blessed people? Who's the happy people? Who are the joyful people? Well, those who have all the power in society. No. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. That's where true joy and blessing and happiness comes from. Not in self, not in human wisdom, not in politics, but in the Lord. Are you blessed tonight? Are you seeking to live against God and somehow prosper? Do not think that things will be okay if you live without the Lord. Maybe tonight the Lord has been dealing with your heart and you realize, hold on, I've been living my life in pride and in sin and against God. And there's certainly no way I can prosper. And I know that really my eternity is hopelessness. So what do I do, preacher? Well, you go to verse number 6 and read the remedy. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Whenever we read of mercy and truth together in Scripture, it's always to do with God's salvation. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And we know that that is speaking about the peace of God through the righteousness which is in Christ. Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. Psalm 89, verse 14, judgment and justice are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy is God's kindness towards sinners, God's love towards sinners. Truth is that which is right, that which is sure. It also means stability. So therefore, if we want to be stable and have that stability in this world, we must be resting upon truth. Now, when we think about mercy, when we think about God's truth, you cannot hold up God's truth and fail to see God's mercy or God's love towards sinners. However, you cannot hold up God's love towards sinners and God's mercy and leave his truth to the side. These two things are together, God's love for the sinner and God's truth. And they point us to the fact that God's love sent his Son into this world to die to save people from their sin. Now, there is a false gospel. There is a false gospel being preached today that says that the Lord loves people in their sin. And that as they sin, the Lord is pleased with them, and the Lord smiles upon them because they've claimed to be Christians. Friend, that's false. That's wrong. The Word of God says that the Lord saves people out of their sin. Out of their sin. And these words, mercy and truth, point us to Christ and his work of salvation. Yes, he loves sinners. Of course he does. But his love calls them to repentance and to faith upon him, to call upon him for salvation. You see, iniquity can be purged. That's what it says, by mercy and truth, by the work of Christ, through the truth that is revealed to us in Scripture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, his life, his death, his resurrection. Iniquity can be purged. The word iniquity means sin or evil or perversity. So your sin can be purged. The word purged means covered or cleansed or pardoned, or put off. And every single one of those words, we can say with a certainty, this is presenting the gospel. Our sins are covered by the blood. We're cleansed through the blood. We're pardoned by the blood. And we put off our sins, as it were, and put on the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Different aspects of the gospel message in this word, purged. Now, this word purge teaches us in Scripture that it's Christ that does this work. We read in Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And Scripture teaches us that it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that purges us from our sin. We are reminded in Psalm 51 that David, when he fell into sin and in the backslidden state, he cried unto the Lord in that psalm of repentance, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And we do need to pray for that daily cleansing in the precious blood. We need that cleansing when we sin, not to be saved because we can never lose our salvation, but to be clean, to keep our hearts and our lives clean, to keep our testimony clean, that there's nothing between us and the Lord, that there is that fellowship and that closeness and that cleanliness. You see, the record of sin can be erased, and even that pride can be forgiven. And praise God tonight, this is the way. It's through Christ, through mercy and truth, through the love of God toward you in Christ Jesus. This is the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And therefore, tonight, you can be saved. Therefore, tonight, this Lord can be your Lord, and your sins can be forgiven. And then we're told how to live as Christians, because it says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Having been saved by grace through the purging of our sins, we are called to live a life of holiness, to depart from evil or to depart from sin. Holy living is obedience to the word of God. And the secret to holiness is found in the words of this clause, "by the fear of the Lord," our reverence toward God, our respect toward God, our seeking to live in righteousness before God, coming before him as the Holy One and honoring him in what we think and what we say and in what we do. And even in believers, and I've already mentioned this earlier on in the message, pride can seek to creep in many ways, through our thoughts or our words or behavior. Maybe the Lord has used you to do a great work for him. Maybe your church is really blessed or your family have been really blessed. Maybe you've great knowledge, but never let those things puff you up with pride. Humble yourself and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed thoughts you've given me or the words. Or help me, Lord, or thank you, Lord, for helping me to live for you today. Thank you, Lord, for using me, unworthy as I am. Thank you, Lord, for the family blessings you've given. Thank you, Lord, for the church and the blessings you've given. Lord, thank you for the knowledge you've allowed me to retain. To thee be all the glory." And it's through fellowship with the Lord in word and in prayer and obedience that we mature. And as we mature, our fear of God develops and our reverence for God grows. God will even give us the grace to ask him to search for and expose pride in our hearts. But as we come to the end of the message tonight, I want to speak once again to the sinner. If you are in sin and pride tonight, then the word of God says you're an abomination unto the Lord. The Lord hates your sin. The Lord's angry with your sin. And therefore, what you need tonight is to have your sin purged, your iniquity forgiven. You will not go unpunished. If you continue on the way you're living, God will punish you in your sin. Sometimes we have immediate punishments in time, but then there's the eternal punishment in death. Do you need to be saved tonight? Well, praise God, there's one who shed his precious blood to save you from your sin, to wash you and make you whiter than the snow. May God give you grace to call, even just now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of bowing before thee, preaching thy precious and thy holy word. Lord, many of us can see the reality of pride creeping into our lives many, many times, and we pray that when it starts to rear its head, Lord, you'll give us grace to call it out and to pray for grace to live in a manner that is humble before thee and before God and before man. We pray, Lord, that you'll keep us free from these sins and keep us walking closely to thee and help us to fear God and depart from evil. I pray for dear sinners tonight, Lord, and they're walking rebellion against thee. They think they don't need thee, O Lord. If that's the case of somebody tonight, Lord, will you show them this night that they need thee? Will you show them, make it real to their soul that they cannot live without thee? They dare not die without thee. And, O Lord, there's no peace without thee. I pray, Lord, that you'll show them that mercy and truth cause us to approach. We come in the love of God. We come holding the truth of thy word. And we say, O Lord, will you please save precious souls this night? Unite families in Christ. Bring people through for the Saviour. Oh, Lord, save, we pray, to the uttermost. And give grace for sinners to call upon thy name. Bless this word, we pray, and may the Lord be glorified through it. And may the kingdom of God be extended. For the glory of his name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.